together Psalm 93. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thine house, O Lord, forever. So far, God's holy word. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the end of this year, 2021, is fast approaching. It is a busy time for many of us, a time when we seem to have so little rest. There can also be times when we seem to have so little spiritual rest. It could be even you've never known spiritual rest. You've been fighting against God all your life. You may not admit it. You may seem to be at peace outwardly, but inwardly you are striving to be king of your own life. Or it could be that you once knew spiritual rest. You enjoyed that rest. You have heeded Christ's call, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But somehow, maybe through difficult personal circumstances, or through things happening in the world around us, or through constant spiritual warfare, you've lost that sense of rest. The rest you once experienced has been replaced with anxiety, fear, doubt. Your heart is full of turmoil. Where is God? What is the Lord doing? Well, Psalm 93, our passage this evening, tells us where he is and what he's doing. He's reigning as king on his throne. That is how the psalm begins. The Lord reigns. This Psalm 93 begins a series of several psalms that highlight God's kingship, his reign. We do not know for sure when the psalm was written. Some think it was written when the psalmist or Israel as a nation experienced some amazing deliverance, some amazing help from God in some way. Perhaps maybe when Israel returned from exile. But the fact is, we don't know. And ultimately, it doesn't matter, because the reality that the Lord reigns is a timeless truth. And because of that, because the Lord reigns, we may and even must rest. Rest from our anxiety, our fear, our doubt. Rest from our unbelief and our self-efforts to control our own lives. Rest from fighting against God. Rest by faith and in grateful, wholehearted devotion to him. Because the Lord reigns, we must rest. This is the main point we will learn from Psalm 93 this evening with the Lord's help under the theme, "The Lord Reigns." First, we will see that he reigns supreme over all creation. Second, he reigns triumphant over all opposition. And third, he reigns worthy of all our devotion. So in the first place, the Lord reigns supreme over all creation. The psalm begins, as I mentioned, with the words we have taken for our theme, "The Lord reigns." Although our English Bibles put a comma after this short sentence, an exclamation mark would probably be better. The Lord reigns. These three words emphatically declare the Lord's supremacy. They declare that he, the self-sufficient creator, the redeemer of his people Israel, he alone is the supreme king. He reigns, not the devil, not Baal, not the king of any other city or nation, no matter how great and powerful, not even the earthly king of Israel. The Lord alone reigns, and he reigns over all. Notice it doesn't say he reigns over Israel or over Judah or over the Middle East or over the United States. No, it says simply, the Lord reigns. He reigns supreme over all creation. What if that simple declaration, those three words, appeared at the end of every news article we read, every news tweet? Wouldn't it change the way we react to the things going on in the world around us? But the psalmist doesn't just declare that the Lord reigns supreme over all creation. He also demonstrates that the Lord reigns. Look at how verse 1 continues. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The Lord reigns supreme in his majesty and strength. You know, children sometimes like to play king or queen. They make paper crowns, perhaps, and they decorate them with jewels. Or they find something they can wear as a cape or a robe, because they know that part of being a king or a queen is looking impressive, looking majestic and stately and dignified and glorious in comparison to everything else, like Solomon in all his glory. And the psalmist here describes the Lord as a king clothed in royal robes. But while earthly kings clothe themselves with robes that give the appearance of majesty, the Lord is clothed with majesty itself. What is this majesty, this beauty, this dignity? It is the greatness of God. It is all of his glorious attributes, all of his perfections. Majesty is God's greatness and glory that reveals his authority and control and power and produces awe and reverence. Majesty, the Lord who reigns supreme over everything, is clothed with majesty. But maybe you're thinking, look, that seems a bit distant. It seems kind of passive. Is God really active in his reign? Or is he reigning up there in heaven as somebody who has just wound up the watch and is letting it go? Well, the Lord is not only clothed with majesty, he is also clothed with strength. This strength is a power that belongs to God, as Psalm 62, verse 11 says. It's God's own strength, but it's a strength which his people may depend on, a strength which we can rest in, because he exercises his strength on their behalf. He is not a king who is distant. No, he has girded himself with his strength. He is ready to fight, ready to act for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. He is like a king or a general who is prepared to enter into battle because they put a belt around them so that they can gird up their robe and move more freely. But the Lord, when he does this, he has girded himself. He doesn't lose his majesty in the process of preparing for action or in the battle itself. Circumstances never take the Lord by surprise. They never cause him to fret. He is at the same time transcendent, far above us in his majesty, and yet imminent, right here with us in his strength. Beloved, doesn't this description of our reigning Lord give us reason to rest from our fighting, from our fretting, from our fear and anxiety? Yes, but we say. How can we know for sure? Where is the evidence? Well, the psalmist continues. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. More literally, we could translate, surely the world is established. It cannot be shaken. The firm stability of the world testifies to the Lord's majesty and strength by which he reigns supreme. The entire world is his and all its fullness. He created it and he upholds it. You know, sometimes we feel, or perhaps you've said it, my world is spinning out of control. But God never feels that. God never says that. Even with all that happens in this world, all that we cannot understand, and all that seems to us to be unstable, his empire cannot fall. And so we can and must rest, knowing, as children sometimes sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's true today, and it's always been true. Look at verse 2. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The Lord not only reigns supreme over all creation today, he has done so from all eternity. His throne has been established of old. His throne is of old. It has always been. It's eternal. And what's more, it's established of old. The Lord's throne has never been in danger of being destroyed or of being replaced with the throne of another. Why not? Because it has never sat empty. The one who is clothed with majesty, the one who has girded himself with strength, has never been absent from his throne. The Lord himself is eternal. Thou art from everlasting. The Lord reigns supreme over all creation from all eternity. Beloved, if that is so, if the Lord is reigning and has reigned supreme from all eternity over all creation, then that also implies he will also reign to all eternity. Have you come to terms with that reality for yourself? Or are you fighting it? Oh, if you have come to terms with the Lord's reign so that by grace this Lord is your God in Christ Jesus, then should not that lay your fears for yourself and for this church now without a pastor to rest? If the world is in the hands of the Lord, then how much more are you? How much more is this congregation? And has not Christ said of his sheep that they shall never perish? That no man shall be able to pluck them out of his hand and out of his Father's hand. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be watchful and prayerful, but it does mean that we should rest confidently in the Lord because he reigns supreme over all creation. But maybe you think, well, what about all the opposition to God? The opposition that we see around us and the opposition that we feel so often within us. This brings us to our second thought. The Lord reigns not only supreme over all creation, but also triumphant over all opposition. The Lord reigns triumphant over all opposition. Verse 3 describes the opposition with the imagery of a storm. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. All the repetition in this verse gives a sense of urgency and growing intensity. You can almost picture someone, or you can imagine it yourself, standing on the bank of a river, or perhaps even in a boat, in the middle of the river, being caught by surprise in a violent, sudden storm. First, you notice the waves rising higher and higher. The floods have lifted up. Then you hear the noise of that rushing water, The floods have lifted up their voice. But there is no time to escape. Suddenly you're in the very middle of the storm. The floods lift or are lifting up their waves, pounding waves that are threatening to crush anything in its path. I grew up in the Fraser Valley on the west coast of Canada. It's been in the news lately. If you've been following the news at all, you'll know that they've been experiencing severe flooding because of several large rainstorms recently. The weather scientists have given them an interesting name, atmospheric rivers, they call these storms. There's been at least three of them in the past week. And it has been one storm after another. And the damage it has done, flooding major highways, the main highway that runs through Canada from coast to coast, Highway 1, causing landslides in the mountains, killing farm animals, and even several people, ruining houses and fields. Raging floods, like the ones happening in out west, and like the ones described here in our text, are a picture, congregation, of opposition to God, of rebellion against God. They're a picture of all the forces of evil. The Lord reigns, yes, but the ungodly world doesn't want him to. Satan and his demons don't want him to. They oppose him, and they oppose his people. They do everything they can to overthrow his kingdom. They deny that he reigns or that he even exists. They ignore his laws and try to replace them with laws that they think are better. They sow division, even in churches. They try to tempt God's people with worldly amusements. And when that doesn't work, they persecute them. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their voice. But the floods are not just out there. They can also be in here, in our own hearts. The unregenerate heart is like a flood lifting up its waves, ignoring God, resisting God, trying to eliminate God. That's true of the unregenerate heart without qualification. But this principle can exist even in the Christian's heart. No, it does not reign in his heart. But as long as we remain in this world, we still have indwelling sin. And Paul spoke of this indwelling sin in Galatians 5:17 when he said, "The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." And sometimes this inward corruption, this remaining sin, can sometimes feel like a flood that threatens to overwhelm us and smash us in pieces. So that we feel with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The floods. How do we respond to them? One preacher said of this verse, "This is not breaking news. This is believing prayer." And he's right. Did you notice that? The floods are lifted up. Oh, Lord. Is this how we respond? Do we take the floods around us and within us to God in prayer? Not just Wednesday nights, but every day. Are we like the early Christians in Acts 4, who when they heard of the threats and the warnings from the Jewish leaders not to speak or to teach in Jesus' name, that only name whereby we must be saved, when they heard of the opposition to the gospel, when the floods lifted up their voice, they lifted up their voice too. In prayer to God. They prayed with one accord. They rested in him. Because the Lord reigns, we must rest. But you say, isn't the Lord in danger from all this opposition? The floods seem so mighty, so terrifying. If you've ever been on a rocky shore by one of the Great Lakes on a stormy day, you know how thunderous and how mighty the waves are. One after another, they come and they smash into those rocks and they send spray high into the air. Isn't God and his rule in danger? Look at verse 4. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Oh, what marvelous comfort this brings to God's people. The spray of the waves doesn't come near the Lord, for he is on high. I mean this reverently, but he doesn't have to get up and move his throne because he's getting wet. No, he is infinitely beyond the reach of all opposition. In fact, he controls it. Psalm 29, verse 10 says, "The Lord sits upon the flood. He sits as king forever." He is above the noise. He is above the waves. And so they can only go so loud. They can only go so far and so high as he permits. And in an instant, he can bring calm. No matter how much the water, no matter how mighty the waves, no matter how great the storm of opposition and evil, whether that's outside or inside, the Lord is mightier. He can calm the storm at any moment with simply a word, as he did when his disciples woke him up in a storm when their boat was being covered with waves and cried, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The Lord reigns triumphant over all opposition. How foolish it is then to oppose the Lord, to fight against him, to resist his authority. Yes, how foolish it is to ignore and reject his Son, whom he has set as king upon his holy hill of Zion. Remember, congregation, how the Lord responds in Psalm 2 to those who rage and rebel against him? He laughs at them. He holds them in derision. And if they continue to rebel, he will break them with a rod of iron. Is there anyone listening tonight who is fighting God? Oh, I urge you. I urge you for your soul's sake. Stop rebelling. Rest. Rest from your unbelief. Rest upon God and upon his anointed Son, the Lord Jesus, who has also poured out his Spirit to conquer and subdue sinners of every stripe to himself, so that they are made willing and do truly believe on him. And what reason we have then, dear congregation, not to fear, but to rest in the Lord. He reigns triumphant. The Lord does not always prevent or remove evil and opposition here and now. But the confidence we have is that even with all the opposition, the Almighty God is on high. And he is accomplishing his own good purposes with it all. And he will preserve you, dear child of God, through it all, with the certain hope of which we sing in Psalter 362, "From sin and evil, mighty though they seem, his arm almighty will his saints redeem." The Lord reigns. He reigns supreme over all creation. He reigns triumphant over all opposition. And this reality leads the psalmist to worship God in the last verse of this psalm, verse 5. "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thine house, O Lord, forever." What this verse teaches us, dear congregation, is that the Lord reigns worthy of all our devotion. The verse begins by extolling God's testimonies. "Thy testimonies are very sure." The word testimony refers to God's word and especially his law. Exodus 31, verse 18 speaks of the Ten Commandments as the testimony. The law of God is what gives witness. It testifies to the character of God. God has graciously revealed his law to his people through his word. And it is sure that these testimonies are sure. They are true. They are unchanging. They are trustworthy. Why? Because they testify of him. And he, the Lord himself, is sure and unchanging. He is faithful and true. So living under God's dominion, living in a way that's pleasing to him, is not a game of chance. You know, if you move to another country or perhaps just another state and you don't know the laws there right away, it can leave you feeling a little bit on edge. What if you break one of the laws of that place by mistake? Or what if the laws are constantly changing? We would always be unsure. We would never be able to rest in the confidence that we were obeying the authorities. But God's laws, his testimonies are not like that. They are very sure. They are more sure than the laws of the Medes and Persians. Not one of the Ten Commandments ever changes or becomes obsolete. Nothing can ever override them. So we don't have to be constantly in turmoil about what does the Lord want me to do? What is he commanding me to do? No, we can rest. His law is firm, summed up in these two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And as sure as his testimonies are, as these testimonies are, so sure is the blessed state of those who keep them. As Psalm 119 verse 2 declares, blessed are they who keep his testimonies and who seek him with a whole heart. Congregation, the Lord reigns. His testimonies are very sure. Do you see with me how this enables you to rest? Let us give up our own ideas about how to please God. Let us not judge ourselves or others by man-made standards, but let us rather, in dependence on Christ, in thanksgiving to God for his great salvation, believe God's word and live obediently to his law in wholehearted submission and devotion to him, for he is our worthy King. Yes, he is worthy. Not only because his testimonies are very sure, but also because his house is holy forever. Holiness, the psalmist says in the last line, becomes thine house, O Lord, forever. God's house is the place where he dwells. It was pictured in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the temple. You remember that the middle room of God's house, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which symbolized God's presence and throne, was called what? The most holy place. And that makes sense, because the Lord himself is supremely holy. He is set apart from everything and everyone else. He is without any imperfection. And therefore the house where he dwells, the place where he especially manifests his presence, is most holy. It is and must be devoted entirely to him. A holy house is the only house suitable for God. That is what the word becomes means. It means to be suitable or appropriate. We could put it this way: holiness befits or suits your house, O Lord, forever. The place of God's presence is and must be holy forever, simply because he is there forever. He will never forsake his house. This is both a comfort and a call for the redeemed people of God. The Old Testament temple is gone, but God's house is not. The temple, you see, was only a picture, only a type of the New Testament church, of God's church throughout all the ages, from the beginning of time, whose members from every nation, like the stones of the temple, are by grace being built up a spiritual house, with Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In him, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 21, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Can you hear the comfort in this last verse of Psalm 93? You know, as God's redeemed people living here still on this earth, as God's redeemed people living still with so much opposition, not just around them, but within them, that they find in their own lives, we can read this last verse and we can think, how can I ever be welcome? How can I ever be welcome in God's house? I deserve to be barred forever from the house of God. It is true. That's what we deserve. But the amazing thing is that God, in his gracious purposes, calls sinners to himself. And those whom he calls, he has also promised to conform to the image of Christ. He desires, the Lord desires a house for himself, and he will build it, and he will complete it. He will make us holy, because he reigns forever. And so resting in God, resting in his gracious promises and purposes, we must also strive for holiness. The Lord says to us in his word, be holy, for I am holy. Be totally devoted to God. Rest from the impossibility of trying to serve two masters. And let us do as Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, where he declares there, he says, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Will we do so in dependence on Christ by the Holy Spirit, realizing that it is in the gracious presence of our holy Lord God that we find true and complete spiritual rest? Congregation, because the Lord reigns supreme over all creation, because he reigns triumphant over all opposition, and because he reigns worthy of all our devotion, we may and must rest. Yes, we must rest in Christ. You see, ultimately, that's who this psalm is pointing to. It's pointing to Christ. He is the King. He is the one who from all eternity was and is clothed in heavenly majesty. It is through and for Christ that the world is firmly established so that it cannot be moved. Christ is also the one who has girded himself with strength and come to this earth in the flesh, in our flesh, to redeem sinners and slaves of Satan for himself. Christ is the one who more than anyone else faced the raging floods of opposition. Yet it is Christ who walked on the stormy water of the Sea of Galilee and so displayed his power and his triumph over evil. It is Christ who triumphed over evil, who destroyed the works of the devil on the cross through his death on the cross. It is Christ who crushed the serpent's head. It is Christ who rose from the dead, triumphing over sin and death and the grave. It is Christ who is exalted and reigning in heaven. It is Christ whose gospel word is ever faithful and ever sure. It is Christ whose house we are through faith in him. And it is this reigning Christ, our Lord and Savior, who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thou art clothed with majesty. Thou art girded with strength. Thou art from everlasting. And thou dost reign. And that is why we may rest. That is why we may pray to thee and bring our needs, bring our fears, our concerns, and bring our adoration. O Father in heaven, help us to rest. Help us to remember when we face opposition that thou art on the throne and thou wilt remain on the throne. No one can topple you off. And Lord, grant then that we would trust your word, that we would not fret and not think we need to please you in any other way than how you have declared in your word. That is through faith. We confess, Lord, even that we cannot do on our own, but how we thank you that by thy Spirit, sent from thy throne, we can truly believe. We pray, O God, that thy Spirit would then work in us, that thou wouldst increase our faith. And Lord, as we go into this week, we do pray that thou wouldst display thy power and thy majesty in the hearts and lives of many, that thou wouldst convert sinners to thyself, and that they may know, that we all might know the blessedness of trusting in thee and of living in wholehearted devotion to thee. Hear us, we pray. Not because we deserve it, but only for Christ's sake, in his name. Amen.